the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Meccan period, by Imam Anwar al-Awlaqi.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, sliman kathira. Continuing with the response of the people of Quraysh towards the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We talked about a few yesterday, we'll continue with the rest. Number 8, they would try to put Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam under pressure. They were persistent. They would never give up. They would keep on trying every method, including using his close uncle Abu Talib to pressure him. In this narration we have over here, Aqil, the son of Abu Talib, he narrates and says that the people of Quraysh, they came to Abu Talib and they told him, this nephew of yours is disrupting and disturbing us in our meetings and in our mosque. So they considered the da'wah of Rasulullah ﷺ to be disruption. So tell him to stay away from us. Abu Talib told Aqil, go and call Muhammad for me. So Aqil said, I found him in Kenas. Kenas means a very small room or a tent. And it was noontime, very hot in Mecca. So Rasulullah ﷺ came to meet his uncle Abu Talib. So his uncle Abu Talib told him that your people are complaining and saying that you are disrupting them and you are disturbing them in their meetings. So why don't you stop? And Abu Talib was not speaking to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a tone of an order, do this. But he was telling him as an advice, it's better. You know, so that you would not harm or have your people upset. How about if you stop disturbing them or disrupting their meetings? In a very kind way. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Talib, Rasulullah, he looked at the sky and he pointed to the sun and told Abu Talib, oh my uncle, do you see the sun? He said, yes. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I am no more capable of stopping that than you are of getting me a flame from it. In other words, it's impossible for me to stop this. Just like it is impossible for you to get a flame from the sun. This is part of me. Da'wah is my life. Spreading Islam is my mission. I cannot give it up. It's impossible. And you must have heard of the narration where Rasulullah ﷺ says, if they put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left hand, I would not give up this matter until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges or I lose my life. That is a weaker narration. But we find the same meaning in the strong narration. That no matter what, I will continue with this mission. His uncle told him, oh my nephew, you are telling the truth. I believe you. Go ahead and continue. So Abu Talib was telling Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I believe you that you cannot give this up. Go ahead and I will support you. Do what Allah has told you to do. We see from this that the people of Quraysh are using every method to try to sway Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they would never give up. I mean, even when Rasulullah ﷺ told the Sahaba, and we're going to talk about that next. When the Messenger of Allah told the Sahaba to go to Al-Habashi, to Abyssinia, so that they could flee from the persecution, still Quraysh weren't satisfied with that, and they sent a delegation to ask Al-Najashi to turn the Muslims over. Why? Were the Muslims in Abyssinia any threat to Quraysh politically? No. Were they a threat economically? No. So what is the reason Quraysh are so persistent in following the Muslims even though the Muslims left them alone? So the issue here, even if Rasulullah ﷺ would have stopped, they wouldn't have left Rasulullah ﷺ alone. The people of Quraysh wanted to stop this message by all means possible. And if you would leave them alone, they won't leave you alone. Number 9, jealousy and hatred. Al-Walid bin Mughira, one of the elders of Quraysh, he said, if Allah wanted to choose a prophet, how come He didn't choose me? I am more wealthy and wise, older than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there was a similar claim made by a man in a Taif. Now the two prominent towns of Hijaz were Mecca and Taif. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah.
وَقَالُوا لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ عَلَىٰ رَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ.
Why wasn't this Qur'an revealed to a great man from one of the two towns? Referring to Mecca and the Taif. Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah, who was from a Taif, he was visiting Mecca. And he said, and this hadith is narrated by Al-Bayhaqi, Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah said, my first contact with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam happened one day when I was walking with Abu Jahl in the streets of Mecca. And we ran into Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he walked up to us and he spoke to Abu Jahl and said, why don't you follow me? Believe in Allah, believe in Islam. He was giving Abu Jahl da'wah. Abu Jahl responded by saying, oh Muhammad, when are you going to stop cursing our gods? If you want us to testify that you have fulfilled your mission, we will testify for you. And if I knew that you were telling the truth, I would have already followed you. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left. The meaning of the words of Abu Jahl, if you want us to testify that you have fulfilled the message, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was telling them again and again that my role is to convey a message. It is not my role to convert you. That is up to Allah. All what I want to do is to fulfill my mission. So Abu Jahl was saying, if you want us to witness for you in front of Allah, we'll do so. We'll tell Allah that you have done your job. But just leave us alone. Because if I knew that you were telling the truth, I would have already followed you. So Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left. Al-Mughira said, Abu Jahl looked at me and said, I know that he's saying the truth. But there's something holding me back. The descendants of Qusay said, we want to have hijabah. Remember, these are the honors of Quraysh, the power and the authority of Quraysh. We talked about it when we talked about Qusay bin Kulab, if you remember. Al-hijabah and siqaya, nadwa. Al-nadwa means the assembly of Quraysh. Al-hijabah is the guardianship of Al-Kaaba. Siqaya and rifad is providing the pilgrims with food and water. And the lua is the banner of war. So Abu Jahl said, I know that this man is telling the truth, but there's something holding me back. The descendants of Qusay said, we want the authority of al-Nadwa. We gave it to them. We want the authority of Hijabah. We gave it to them. We want the authority of al-Lua. We gave it to them. We want the authority of Rifada and Siqaya. We gave it to them. And now when we started picking up and competing with them, and we were running neck to neck, they come up and say that we have a prophet among us. How can we compete with that? By God, we're never going to accept this. Abu Jahl is saying that this is a matter of competition, power struggle between us and the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have been given all of the authorities of Mecca, and now we want to catch up with them, compete with them. We can compete with them in providing for the pilgrims and things like that, but we can't compete in prophethood. None of us can compete with the Qur'an that has been given to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're never going to admit that that's the truth. Because if we do, that means that they would have won against us. So it's a matter of power and authority. So you can see the element of jealousy and hatred and not willing to give up power. And that's why you would find again and again in Qur'an that usually the ones who are the most outspoken and violent in their rejection of the message of the prophets are the ones in authority, the people in power. Why? Because they feel that this is a message that will change the status quo and will strip us from our abilities to take advantage of others and to enslave others. This is a religion that will free people from worshipping people into worshipping Allah. And these are referred to in Qur'an as al-mala. Whenever you would have al-mala in Qur'an, it is referring to the leadership. وَقَالَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْ قَوْمِهِ. And this comes up with Fir'aun, it comes up with the people of Ad, Salih. You'd find that it is al-mala. 10. Persecution. Now, even though Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was insulted and harmed and false accusations were directed towards him, he was not persecuted. And that is part of the protection of Allah towards Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the early years through his uncle Abu Talib. And later on they would try to assassinate him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would protect him even though his uncle Abu Talib has passed away. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't really persecuted, but it was his followers who were persecuted. And this was the opinion of Ibn Ishaq. He states that. He said that Allah has protected Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of his love of his messenger, and Allah has protected him through his uncle Abu Talib. These are the words of Ibn Ishaq. But the persecution of the followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to hurt the messenger of Allah a lot because he cared about them so much. And pretty much all of them went through one form of persecution or another. In one statement of Ibn Ishaq, he says that أَلْبَسُوهُمْ أَدْرَاعَ الْحَدِيدِ وَصَهَرُوهُمْ فِي الشَّمْسِ. They would wrap them up in shields of iron and leave them in the sun to burn. So they would clothe them in shields of iron, steel, and they would leave them in the hot sun of Mecca. Now, the strongest among the Sahaba in his response in fighting the persecution was Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu. The more they would persecute him, the stronger he would become. He was asked, how come when you were punished and tortured, you would say, Ahadun Ahad. Allah is one, Allah is one. How come you chose that slogan? Bilal said, because I found out that when I would say Ahadun Ahad, it would make them the angriest. This statement would anger them the most. And that is why I would say Ahadun Ahad. So Bilal wasn't looking for a way to reduce the punishment. He didn't care. And the statement of Ibn Ishaq is ba'a nafsahu lillah, that he sold himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gave up his life to Allah. He would say Ahadun Ahad and Umayyah ibn Khalaf would become angry and would add the punishment, and Bilal would only say it louder. Wouldn't give up. Now they went through different forms of torture, and the torture was not only limited to the slaves and servants, but even some of the nobility were tortured. Uthman ibn Affan, belonging to one of the noblest families of Quraysh, Banu Umayyah, he was wrapped in a carpet and then they would jump over him and crush him inside that carpet. And you're familiar with some of the stories of persecution that happened to the slaves, like what happened to Sumayyah and her husband and her son. Yasir and Sumayyah were both killed under the severe tormenting of Abu Jahl. In one narration it states that Abu Jahl struck Sumayyah with a spear in her private parts until he killed her. And all of this was becoming so much on Sayyidina Ammar radiallahu anhu. It's a combination of psychological pain and physical pain. Physical pain because of the tormenting he was going through, plus seeing his mother and father go through this severe punishment and sad ending. Ammar ibn Yasir buckled under this pressure and he spoke some words against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, when he woke up from the pain, he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sad and sorry for what has happened, and he narrated the incident to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an ayah dealing with that particular situation, saying that one is excused to speak some words with the tongue under this torture if the heart is confident with faith. If the heart is firm on iman and has yaqeen, it is okay for a person to speak. Because لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not overburden a person. This is unbearable pain that Ammar ibn Yasir was going through. So this persecution continued with almost all of the Sahaba, with a few exceptions, the ones who had some strong backing of their families and had some sympathy from some of their non-believing relatives. Now the severest in his punishment and the one who would actually mobilize the people of Quraysh was Abu Jahl. He was their leader in evil. Ibn Ishaq states, that sinner Abu Jahl was the one who incited the men of Quraysh against him. When he heard of a man of status and influence who had accepted Islam, he would upbraid and insult him, saying, "You have abandoned the religion of your father, a man better than you. We will depreciate your values, deride your opinions, and destroy your reputation." If the Muslim were a merchant, he would say, "We will by God boycott doing business with you, and we will ruin you." If the Muslim was defenseless, Abu Jahl would beat him up and incite others against him. May Allah damn and punish him. So Abu Jahl was the spearhead of the effort of Quraysh against the Muslims in Mecca. Number 11, forgot to mention Umar bin Khattab. Umar bin Khattab, he had a slave girl that he would torture. And sometimes he would stop. And to show you his personality, Umar bin Khattab, when he would stop, he would tell her, "Don't think that I'm giving you a break because I'm having sympathy on you. The only reason why I stopped is because I'm tired. Otherwise, I would continue." But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yahdi man yasha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whomever He wills. 11. When the attempts of Quraysh of character assassinations failed, they attempted to assassinate the character. They tried to destroy the message by distorting the image of the messenger. When that didn't work, they tried to eliminate the messenger. And these attempts occurred after Abu Talib passed away. They knew that they have no way of assassinating Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the life of Abu Talib. But when he passed away, they attempted to assassinate him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيُثْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they attempted to drive you out of your land, to imprison you, and to kill you. So the attempts were made, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would protect him, and we'll talk about one of these attempts when we talk about hijrah. So these were the various methods that the people of Quraysh used at one time or another during the era of Mecca. What was the response of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How would he respond to all of this? In al-Bukhari, Khabbab ibn al-Arat, who was one of the Sahaba who went through a lot, he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam while the Messenger of Allah was leaning his back towards Al-Kaaba. And he walked up to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Ya Rasulullah, ala tad'u lana, ala tastansiru lana." O Messenger of Allah, why don't you make dua for us? That's all what he said. But the message implies that we are going through a lot. Why don't we ask Allah to ease the pain that we're going through? And Khabbab bin al-Arat was going through a lot himself. One day later on, when Umar bin Khattab was the Khalifa, Umar was asking all of the people around to talk about their experiences in Mecca. What did you go through? So when the term came on Khabbab bin al-Arat, he didn't speak. All what he did was lift his shirt and expose his back. That's it. Umar bin Khattab said, "I have never seen something like this. What happened to you?" Khabbab ibn al-Arat had deep holes, deep black holes in his back. He said, "When I was in Mecca, the people of Quraysh would bring some rocks and burn them over fire, some small rocks, and they would burn them on fire until they turn red. And then they would lay them on the hot sand in the desert of Mecca, and they would throw me on top of it. So these rocks would burn through my flesh. They would burn through my flesh. And I would hear the burning of my flesh, and I would smell my fat. Grease is burning. He said I would smell the smoke coming off of my back. So Khabbab al-Arat had something to complain about. This was severe pain that he was going through. And all what he asked for is, Ya Rasulullah, la tansansur lana. Oh Rasulullah, why don't you ask Allah to give us victory? What was the response of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sat straight and his face turned red. And that would happen to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he would become angry. And then he said, كَانَ يُؤْتَى بِمَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ فَيُنْشَرْ بِمِنْشَارِ الْحَدِيدِ مَا بَيْنَ لَحْمِهِ وَعَصَبِهِ وَعَظْمِهِ فَلَا يَرُدَّهُ ذَلِكَ عَنْ دِينِهِ وَكَانَ يَأْتَى بِأَحَدِهِمْ فَيُوضَعُ الْمِنْشَارَ عَلَى مِفْرَقْ رَأْسِهِ فَيُشَقُّ نِصْفَيْنِ فَلَا يَدَعُ دِينَهِ وَلِيُتَمَّنَّ اللَّهُ هَذَا الْأَمْرُ حَتَّى يَصِيرَ الرَّاكِبُ مِنْ صَنَعَاءَ إِلَى حَضْرَمُوتَ لَا يَخَافُ إِلَّا اللَّهَ وَالذِّئْبَ عَلَى غَنَمِهِ. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, a believer among those who were before you used to be combed with iron combs that would separate the flesh and nerves from their bones. So you'd have iron combs and they would comb the flesh off their bones. But they would never desert their religion. And they would bring one of them and place a saw on top of their heads. And they would be cut into two halves. And yet they would never give up their religion. In the name of Allah, Allah will give His religion victory until a traveler will go from Sana'a all the way to Hadramaut, fearing no one but Allah. What can we learn from this hadith? Number one, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is asking us to be patient. Be patient. Even if you are going through a lot, be patient. Never give up. All what Khabbab al-Arat was going through, still Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling him, be patient. The second lesson, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has some laws. Just like there are laws in nature, there are laws of history, there are laws of sociology, there are laws of psychology, and there are laws in the establishment of religion. And you will have to go through the stages. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give you an exception. You will have to go through what the nations before you went through. This is what they went through. The same will happen with you. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted his ummah to be the best of nations. If the people before were patient, I want my ummah to be more patient. If the people before were strong, I want my people to be stronger. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was angry. He wants the best to be in his ummah. He wants his ummah to show the best example. He wants to be proud with us on the day of judgment. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, we have to live up to what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam expects from us. He wants to meet us on the day of judgment and see us, and he wants to be proud with us. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stated this in a few hadith. For example, in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "I want you to get married and to multiply, because I want to be proud with your numbers on the day of judgment." He even wants to be proud with our numbers, so he's asking us to have a lot of kids, and he's asking us to get married. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in another hadith, I saw a huge nation in front of my eyes. So I asked the angels who were accompanying me, is this my ummah? They said, no, this is not your ummah, this is the ummah of Musa. These are Bani Israel. So Bani Israel is the second largest ummah after the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's huge numbers. So the greatest ummah after the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the children of Israel. And then the angel told me, look at your right side. So I looked and I saw people filling the horizon. They told me, look at the left side. And I looked and I saw people filling the horizon. The angels told me, this is your ummah. In addition to them, Allah will give you 70,000 who will enter paradise without going through reckoning. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in another narration of the hadith that I was very impressed by their looks. I was so impressed by their looks. I was proud. And the interpreters of the hadith, the commentators of the hadith said, Rasulullah ﷺ was impressed because he saw in them the signs of sujood and wudu. And that made light shine out of their faces. So Rasulullah ﷺ loves this. He loves to see his ummah in the best shape and form. So he's telling Khabbab al-Arat, you have to be patient. This is what happened to the people before. You have to go through that and you have to show a better example. Third lesson to be learned. Rasulullah ﷺ said Allah will complete his religion until a traveler will leave from Sana'a all the way to Hadramaut, fearing no one but Allah. How come Rasulullah ﷺ chose Sana'a and Hadramaut? Rasulullah was in Mecca. Why didn't he use Mecca as a reference point? Since they were insecure, how come not speak about their insecurity? How come Rasulullah ﷺ is bringing an example from Yemen? Both Sana'a and Hadramaut are in Yemen. Now since this relates to somebody who is going through insecurity in Mecca, how come Rasulullah didn't say Mecca and Medina, Mecca and Hajar, Mecca and Syria? Or how come he didn't choose two reference points in another country? How come Sana'a and Hadramaut? There's something interesting in the choice of Rasulullah ﷺ of these particular two areas in Yemen. Yemen used to be and still is a very tribal society. And in the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, all of that area was covered by armed tribes who had constant war between them. And they were in rivalry. And it was insecure. When Islam entered into Yemen, during the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, Islam made the whole area peaceful. SubhanAllah, now when people are getting away from Islam and we're missing the Islamic rule, that same area between Sana'a and Hadramaut today is one of the most insecure areas in Yemen. And if somebody wants to travel through a particular route that will go through the tribal areas between Sana'a and Hadramaut, forget about traveling if you are not armed. So it's, subhanAllah, very interesting that Rasulullah ﷺ chose this area, which is now one of the more insecure areas in the world, as a reference to say that you cannot have peace without Islam. And this leads to the fifth lesson, that there is no comprehensive peace unless Islam reigns. Under Islam, people will have true peace. And that's the meaning of the word Islam, peace. Another example that could reveal to us how Rasulullah ﷺ used to deal with these situations of people of Quraysh. The people of Quraysh met together and said, let's find somebody who's the most expert in poetry and magic to go and meet Muhammad ﷺ and tell us how to deal with him. So they decided that they're going to send Utbah bin Rabi'ah, who was supposedly an expert in these areas. Utbah bin Rabi'ah, he went to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, tell me, O Muhammad, who is better, you or Abdul Muttalib? These questions are set up. In the society of Arabia, they had so much respect and glorification for their ancestry. And the family of Rasulullah ﷺ was a lineage of nobility. So these were held in very high esteem. Not only among the family of Rasulullah, but among everyone in Mecca. Qusay ibn Kilab, Hashim, Abdul Muttalib, these were people who were glorified. And forget about speaking against any one of them. You just can't do that. It's not allowed, unaccepted, not tolerated. So Utbah, who is not a descendant of Banu Hashim, is asking Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what do you say about your father Abdullah? Tell us, what's your opinion about him? What do you say about your grandfather Abdul Muttalib? These were set up questions. He asked him about Abdullah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained silent. He didn't answer. He asked him about Abdul Muttalib, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not respond. So Utbah said, if you claim those men to be better than you, the fact is they worship the gods you have criticized. If you claim to be better than them, then speak so we can hear what you say. By God, we've never seen any fool more harmful to his people than you. You have caused division and dissension among us, criticized our religion, and so disgraced us in the eyes of the Arabs that the rumor is current among them that there is a magician or a sorcerer amidst Quraysh. Now Utbah is blaming Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم for this rumor that there is a sorcerer in Quraysh. Who founded this rumor to start with? Who is the one who went around telling the people that there's a sorcerer among us? Isn't it the leaders of Quraysh and among them Utbah? And now he's blaming Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم for it because it affected them. And it was an embarrassment for them. They are the ones who told the Arabs that he's a sorcerer, and now it's an embarrassment for them. Everyone among the other tribes are speaking about the sorcerer among Quraysh. And then he said, "By God, fellow, it seems all we have to await is the cry of a pregnant woman for us all to be at one another with swords till we wipe ourselves out." What he meant by this is, and we're waiting for the cry of a pregnant woman, meaning in a very short time, we might be fighting each other in Quraysh because of what you have brought. You have caused disunity among us. We are about to jump at each other's throats. And then he offered him similar offers. What do you want? Status or wealth? Whatever you want, we'll give it to you. Just tell us so that we can bring an end to this. Rasulullah ﷺ allowed Utbah to go on with this nonsense without interrupting him. Rasulullah ﷺ was a very good listener. Even though all of this was stuff that didn't make any sense, Rasulullah ﷺ was calmly listening. And when Utbah finished, Rasulullah ﷺ asked him, "Oh Utbah, are you done?" Very kindly, "Are you done?" He said, "Yes." Rasulullah ﷺ did not respond to what he was saying by his own words, but he started reciting ayat from Surah Fussilat. In the beginning, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, the most merciful and beneficent.
حميم تنزيل من الرحمن الرحيم كتاب فصلت آياته قرآنا عربيا لقوم يعلمون.
حميم, a revelation from the most merciful and beneficent. A book whose verses have been detailed in an Arabic Qur'an for a people who are aware. And he went on going on and on. It's about a page, quite a few ayat. And he kept on reciting until he reached to a verse that states, "I warn you of a terrible punishment like that which destroyed Ad and Thamud." In one narration it says that when Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned this ayah, Utbah placed his hand over the mouth of Rasulullah ﷺ and urged him to stop. Because this ayah is threatening them with punishment. And Utbah knew deep in his heart that Muhammad ﷺ is truthful. He never said anything that did not come to happen. And if he's threatening us with punishment, it might come to happen. So I need to stop him. And he said, "I ask you in the name of the relationship between us to stop." In this other narration, it states that Utbah went back to the people and they told him what happened. He said, "He recited to me Quran and I did not understand anything he was saying except that he threatened us with a punishment like the punishment of Ad and Thamud." They told him, "Woe to you. He's speaking to you in Arabic and you don't understand him." He said, "In the name of Allah, I did not understand what he was talking about." Well, the same ayat say that some people have a seal over their heart. They will not understand it. The lesson to learn from this is that Rasulullah ﷺ dealt with different situations, different ways. And many times he would use Qur'an to respond to what they were saying. So let's use Qur'an, let's use the concepts of Qur'an in our da'wah. What is better to use than the words of Allah Azza wa Jalla? I'll talk about the story of Dhimad. Dhimad al-Azdi was a man from Azd-Chinua, from southern Arabia. He came into Mecca and he heard some of the people in Mecca saying that there is a man among us who is obsessed with jinn. They were referring to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bimad al-Asdi used to be a man who would heal people who are obsessed with demons. So, with the right intentions, Bimad al-Asdi went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to offer his help. He didn't mean anything bad. I mean, he heard that he never met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He doesn't know him. Since he was an expert healer, he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "I heard that you are obsessed with jinn, and I'm offering my service. If you want, I can help you." Which is quite an insulting statement, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very compassionate, and he understood that this man might have heard some wrong information. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam started by mentioning the words of Khutbat al-Hajah. إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ وَنَسْتَهْدِيهُ وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شُرُورِ أَنْفُسِنَا وَمِنْ سَيِّئَاتِ أَعْمَالِنَا مَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهُ وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ. These are the words Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would usually start with. He would use these words to open his speech, as an opening of his speech. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam just started with these words. Let me translate them. Praise be to God. We praise Him and seek His help. Whomever God leads aright, no one can lead astray. Whomever God leads astray, no one can lead aright. I bear testimony that there is no God but Allah alone, who has no associates. The words in Arabic are obviously have a rhyme to them and are quite eloquent. You lose that in translation. But anyway, Dhimad interrupted Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He stopped him. And he said, "Oh Muhammad, can you please repeat those words again?" Rasulullah ﷺ repeated them again. Dhimad said, "I have never heard something like this. These words are so wonderful, they are going to reach the depths of the ocean." Meaning these words are going to have influence. Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Then pledge allegiance to me. أمدد يدك أبايعك." Become a Muslim. He immediately extended his hand and said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "How about you also pledge for your people, your tribe?" He said, "And I will pledge for my people." Subhanallah, here you have a man coming with one objective, meeting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a few minutes, leaving as a Muslim. He came to heal Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah healed him. He went and left after this short meeting as a Muslim. That was the personality that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. He had so much presence, so much influence on people that within a short meeting, it completely changes their lives. I mean, this is a life-changing event for Dhimad, becoming a Muslim. It occurred within one meeting. And this is a leadership quality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had this ability to influence others. Subhanallah, years later, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent an army that passed next to the village of Dhimad. The leader of the army asked them, "Did you take anything from these people?" So one soldier in the army said, "Yes, I have taken away from them a strong camel." The leader of the army said, "Give it back, because these are the people of Dhimad. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given them protection. Give them back what belongs to them." Another story, which is a man called Amr bin Absa. Amr bin Absa was a man from Arabia. He wasn't from Mecca. Amr bin Absa speaks about himself. He mentions this story. It's in Sahih Muslim. He says, "In the time of Jahiliyyah, in the time of ignorance, I had belief in my heart that the religion of my people is false. And I had no trust or belief in worshipping idols. I knew deep in my heart that this is wrong. And then one day I came to know that there was a man in Mecca preaching a new religion. So I immediately went on my camel to meet him. So I came in and watalattaftu." He said, "I had to sneak in and secretly meet him." That was how difficult the conditions were in Mecca. That a person from outside Mecca cannot meet Rasulullah ﷺ publicly. You can't even meet him. He said, "فَتَلَطَّفْتُ." I had to do it secretly. And then I came to meet Rasulullah ﷺ. I told him, "What are you?" He said, "I'm a prophet." He said, "What does that mean?" He said, "I was sent by Allah. What did he send you with? And you can notice the simplicity of the Bedouin. You know, the mind is not complicated with all philosophy and arguments. And very simple. What are you? I'm a prophet. What does that mean? It means that I was sent by Allah. What did he send you with? He said he sent me with a message of worshipping him alone, associating no gods with him, and to destroy idols. He said, can I follow you? Rasulullah ﷺ said, you cannot follow me now. Don't you see my situation? But go back to your people. And when you hear that I prevail, then come and see me. Rasulullah ﷺ knew that he will prevail one day. He said, when you hear that I have prevailed, come and meet me. So Amr ibn Abs said, I left and I would constantly ask about news, anything that relates to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The travelers, I would always ask them, what is happening with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Until one day I heard that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has migrated to Medina and he has been victorious. So I went to meet him in Medina. He said, I approached Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I asked him, do you know me? This meeting now is years after he met with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he only met with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a very short time. So he went into Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, do you know who I am? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, you are the man who came and met me in Mecca. And see, that's another leadership quality. You know your followers. You remember them. You remember their names. You know about them. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam was inspecting the army, and he noted, and his army was composed of humans, jinn, birds. So it wasn't only restricted to one form of life. He had humans, jinn, his air force was birds, and he noticed the absence of one soldier, al-Hudhud. One soldier was absent. And only Allah knows the number of his army, but he noticed the absence. He asked, where is the Hudhud? So Rasulullah ﷺ remembered Amr ibn Absa years after he met him, and he said, yes, you are the man who came and met me in Mecca. Amr ibn Absa said, O Messenger of Allah, teach me of that knowledge which Allah has taught you. Tell me about salah. Rasulullah ﷺ described how to pray. And then he said, teach me about wudu. And Rasulullah ﷺ taught him about wudu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam.